Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, it's the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, November 6th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our fellowship. You know what? If you just started listening, and a few of you have, because you send me little notes on Facebook and emails, and we are so glad you have, then go to gilberthouse.org. Check out the sidebars. You'll see the schedule, calendar, showing you where we're going to go next. Usually it's right.
Yeah, it's up to date now.
Oh, well, that wasn't any kind of a poke at you. It's just that we have a tendency to decide, oh, to take the odd Sunday off, or maybe we don't go all the way. You know, we maybe have 10 chapters scheduled and then say, no, we want to talk about these five and not. But anyway, so it's open to debate.
Yeah. Well, we're on track and on schedule, so you'll find that in the upcoming studies in the right-hand column. And
in the left-hand calendar. Column, yeah.
In the left-hand column, you can subscribe so that whether by email or using your favorite podcatcher, whether it's iTunes, Stitcher, Google Play, we're in the Google Play Store now. So you can get have it automatically download to wherever you listen to your podcasts that way and keep up to date. The archives are there as well in the Bible Study Archive in the top menu bar going all the way back to Genesis 1:1. We got part of the way into the Old Testament study and then realized as we were going through it that we would never, ever get to the New Testament. Well, you know, if the Lord tarries, we'll get there. But anyway, we decided to start doing the New and Old Testament every week so that we would get through the gospel and the
And I'm so glad we have because oftentimes they sort of dovetail together.
Yeah.
But more than that, boy, that New Testament has so many great – the letters of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
We're in Romans right now, and Romans, if it doesn't have you having church at home, you know, just raising your hands and praising the Lord, there's something wrong with you.
Absolutely, yeah. Romans has got everything. It's got all the basics of theology, and it's got the, summary of what is coming. There's a lot of that adoption, family language, the sonship language in there.
A lot of Mount of Assembly sort of language.
Yep, and we'll get into some of that again today, too, which is all part of the Divine Council worldview, which, in a nutshell, is that there were rebellious spirit entities. You want to call them fallen angels. That's fine, but the Bible calls them gods, small g gods, but gods, who rebelled. And they were at least in part, well, I can't say that they were responsible for the original sin of Adam and Eve. That was a nakash, which is never called a god in the Bible.
Yeah.
But still, they certainly capitalized on our fallen state and set themselves up as gods. You know, set up little shops, little shingles, saying, you know, and I'm kind of working through the section of my book right now where I'm explaining my theory on how we went from the Tower of Babel which is prehistoric, into the historic age in ancient Sumer and Mesopotamia, and the idea of national gods, national deities. You know, by the time you get into the biblical era, Abraham and so on, it's pretty clearly delineated. The Canaanites had their god, and the Moabites had their god, and there may have been other gods in their pantheon, but there was one god who was their chief deity. And, of course, Yahweh was the god of the Israelites. But back in Sumer, every city had its own god. So this concept was known to the Sumerians back in very ancient times, 3000 BC, you know, prehistoric, pre-literate anyway, not prehistoric necessarily. It's kind of interesting how they all set up their own little shingles. So you had one god was the chief of this city and another one. And there were political fights that took place throughout history as they tried to justify, because my God said I should go forth and conquer you, and so on. So yeah, interesting stuff. We see a little bit of that even in a modern era. We see it mostly now coming from the Islamic State, but it is based in history, in history in the Bible.
And you need to understand the spirit behind it, which is one of the reasons I'm so glad you're writing these books. And I say books plural because I suspect it.
Yeah.
Based on what you've told me, I think it's going to be more than one. But The Unseen Realm is a great place to start if you don't quite understand the concept. But once you understand it and you understand that all of history is about restoring us to that position in the Divine Council.
And that holy mountain.
Yeah. Then suddenly the Bible starts to make a lot of sense.
Yeah. Even the parts that were difficult to understand, like why did God tell Joshua and Israelites to kill all of those people and everything that they owned. Mm-hmm. Don't even leave the livestock.
Yeah.
And that's because this stuff had been devoted to another god.
Yeah. Haram.
Yeah.
Well, we will be observing communion, by the way, at the end of the fellowship study this morning. And we encourage you to join us because I think it's really important that, especially in this age, you know, we supposedly are more and more connected to the world through mm-hmm. the internet. But the truth is we're becoming more and more alone and isolated.
Yeah, isolated.
And as members of the body of Christ, we are called to fellowship together. If you cannot do this in person or you simply do not have a church, a home church, we're glad that you are here. And we encourage you to take the opportunity to join with us and people across the world and space and time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because to the Lord, all of it is now.
Right.
So if you are joining us in communion, then anyone doing it, you're doing it now mm-hmm. to him at the same time. So I think there's power in it. I really do.
Yeah. And it is a good reminder of what this is all about, the reason for communion. There have been, and more, I think, added to the remembrance mm-hmm. by some denominations than is really there in Scripture.
Yeah. It's not magical.
It does, yes.
I don't say it's powerful because there's a transubstantiation that takes place.
Right,
it does not.
Right.
It is something that says to the spirits around us, the fallen spirits around us, hey, we remember what he did. It may mm-hmm. have been 2,000 years ago, but we remember. We stand upon that. We mm-hmm. claim the blood.
Yes.
We claim the bread of life. He gave his body and his blood for us.
Mm-hmm.
He rose again.
Yeah.
Deal with that, buddy.
Yeah.
And he's coming back.
Right.
That's the big thing for me. That communion is a reminder to them. He's coming back.
Amen. Amen. Well, today we get back into some of the history of the early monarchy in Israel before it was divided. Sadly, the monarchy only lasted two generations before the people rebelled. But in a sense, the history of Israel is the history of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
There, for a short time, we are faithful to God as he delivers us from a crisis. And then we get comfortable, we get fat and happy, and think that we're successful because of our own works.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
And we forget about him and begin serving other gods. Gods to whom, gods that were not allotted to us
yeah.
in the Deuteronomy 32 description, 32, 8, and 9. And there are other passages in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 20, where God talks about the host of heaven being allotted to the nations. And we find ourselves, you know, falling away. And that I think is a good description of where America is, the United States is right now, as we turn our back on him because we have been comfortable with peace on all sides for far too long. So we can draw some lessons from what we read in the history here, which is why we go through this. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us. And we pray, Father, that your spirit would guide us as we study. Open our hearts and our minds to your word. And guide us with wisdom, Lord. We pray for wisdom, that we would better understand your word. We are not scholars, and we may never win any academic prizes, Lord. But your word does not require the understanding of a scholar to totally apprehend the essentials. And Lord, that is why we remember through communion the very basics of the faith. Father, we pray that you would guide us as we read your word, to help us to understand it by adding nothing to it and taking nothing away from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're doing 1 Kings chapter 8, then a couple of chapters in 2 Chronicles, and then we'll conclude with a psalm. 1 Kings 8, beginning at verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So this is, of course, after last week where we discussed the temple. And found a good illustration, by the way, that I posted at gilberthouse.org in the notes for last week's study that, you know, I'd never noticed before because I've seen other images and depictions of the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Including, you know, this one has a cutaway so you can see what the inside looked like and the outside. And the cherubim that are in the Holy of Holies with its wings, you know, each one with a 10 cubit wingspan, a 15 foot wingspan. So, I just assumed that they were depicted like we usually see the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony as humans leaning forward with their wings touching forward. No, these are depicted as I thought they might be after doing some more reading.
Yeah, this is how I've seen them also depicted. Not the ones on top of the actual lid of the Ark.
Right.
But the ones who are like gates to it. Yeah, I've seen them standing parallel to each other.
Right. Four-footed, like human-faced bulls with wings.
Mm-hmm.
Which is very much like the Lamassu of the Assyrian temple. In fact, there were a couple that were just blown up by the Islamic State at the ancient city of Nineveh, which is right across from the Tigris River from Mosul. That's how they were depicted usually in the ancient Near East. The people of that day knew that's what the cherubim looked like. They were bad dudes.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I thought that was really interesting. So now they're bringing the ark up to the city, to the temple, rather, to install it in the Holy of Holies. Verse 2, and all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent, the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered.
That must have been a whole lot, because usually they'll put in how many there were.
Yeah, yeah.
5,212, you know, blah,
right.
blah, blah.
And we need to remember that, you know, this is, you know, the work of, that in today is done in slaughterhouses or by butchers who are, you know, basically preparing and dressing meat for human consumption. This was a bloody work that was being done out in the open, but that is the point. Blood needs to be shed for the remission of sin, for the redemption from sin. And thankfully for us, Christ did it once for all time. We don't need to go back and start sacrificing animals again.
Amen.
Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. And again, this is typical depiction of the throne guardians in the ancient Near East. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day, which of course indicates that this book of First Kings was written prior to the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar coming and, you know, basically sacking the temple. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness." And there's another translation. "Oh, the Lord has set the sun in the heavens, but has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." The name of the Lord. Again, there's a personification there. That's the second power in heaven, the angel of Yahweh. "But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel. And again, just a reminder, every time we see Lord in all caps, he's saying, O Yahweh, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. This is a reference to the divine counsel.
Mm-hmm.
Keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? The recognition that God does not need a temple or an idol for locality.
Exactly.
He is everywhere and he's everywhen.
Mm-hmm.
Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place, and acknowledge your name, and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, when you have given to your people, which you have given to your people as an inheritance.
As I have said on this fellowship many times, one of my favorite musical pieces to listen to anytime, but I generally do it when I'm mowing the lawn, because it takes about 2.5 hours. It's about one oratorio long. But it's Elijah. I love that oratorio, Mendelssohn's Elijah, and the prayer that Elijah offers up. Mendelssohn uses these passages. Because of this reference to shutting off the rain,
right.
he quotes in that song, that prayer that Elijah sings, much of this, what you just read.
Hmm.
It's beautifully written.
And this may have been a, interestingly, Elijah, certainly this prayer would have been, you would think, as well known in Israel back in that day as, say, the Gettysburg Address is to us Americans.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So it's very possible that Elijah may have prayed that prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a good choice on Mendelssohn's part.
Yeah. Yeah. Continuing, verse 37. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people, Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, even in the Old Testament they knew this, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. And interestingly, I want to look this up real quick. Because again, this is just the section I've been writing in the book.
Mm-hmm.
The word heritage, inheritance, nakala. Yeah, it's the same root word in there that's used in Deuteronomy to describe the allotment of the nations to the other gods.
Mm-hmm.
And God's allotment, his heritage, his mm-hmm. people. It's the same verse.
Same word.
Yeah, same word in Hebrew. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage. And again, this is a reference to the incident right after the Tower of Babel, where God divided the nations and confused the speech according to the nations and gave those nations as the portion to the B'nai Elohim, the 70 sons of God. You separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. And this is saying that God is incomparable, not saying that there aren't other small g gods.
Yes.
It's saying that God is incomparable, unparalleled amongst all of the gods. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments, as at this day. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering. I would say so, mm-hmm. 142,000 animals, plus all the ones that were more than they could count.
Mm-hmm.
And the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God 7 days. On the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. This is sort of like the high point of Camelot right here.
Pretty much.
Yeah, it kind of goes downhill from there.
Yeah. Now 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Thus, all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated and stored the silver, the gold, and all the vessels in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses and of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast, that is in the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and all the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark so that the cherubim made a covering above the Ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests were present and consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. This is a wonderful picture of something that exists outside our space-time continuum.
Yeah. And you know, we've said this before, you know, the ark being in the... it just reminded of it again with, you know, this scene with the cloud filling the Holy of Holies with the Ark being in the most holy place. There are a lot of non-believers who look at the Ark as some sort of mystical device. You know, it plain and simple, the Ark is God's throne on earth.
Mm-hmm.
It is where he came down, and it's repeated over and over in Scripture. You know, enthroned above the cherubim. That's where he sat when he came to manifest on earth.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need it there, as Solomon said. You know, he can't be contained even by the highest heaven. So, you know, this house is not to contain Yahweh, but it's where he chooses to appear amongst his people. So, you know, that I just keep thinking of that line from the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, and Belloc, the French archaeologist, it's a radio to talk to God.
Yeah, I know. That's what I was thinking when you brought this, started this.
No,
it's not.
It's his throne. 2 Chronicles 6. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, and I chose no man as prince over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people Israel. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this house. And listen from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them again to the land that you gave to them and to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, which your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance.
Here is part of the libretto from Elijah. He is singing this just after he's asked the boy. The fire has come down, mm-hmm. consumed the sacrifice, despite 3 big pitchers of water being poured upon mm-hmm. it during a drought.
During a drought, yeah.
He sends the boy off to look, and the boy comes back and says he doesn't see any rain yet. So Elijah continues his prayer. He says, when the heavens are closed up, because they have sinned against thee, and I'm saying it the way it's sung.
Sung, right. Mm-hmm.
Yet, if they pray and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive their sin. Help, send thy servant help, O God.
Hmm. Again, Mendelssohn made a good choice.
He did, and he wrote that in like 36 days or something. It was
wow.
a crazy fast write. I highly recommend it. I have no idea. I assume the man, you know, knew the Lord. I mean, back then, most people who were writing did so. They were writing either for the church or writing about large themes, mythology themes.
Mm-hmm.
But I pray that he's with the Lord. I tell you what, that Elijah oratorio, if it doesn't make you cry, then you haven't read any of the Bible because it's all scripture. And if you memorize that oratorio, you're going to have a bunch of scripture memorized.
Huh. And it makes the lawn mowing go
It makes
much faster.
The lawn mowing go much faster. And because now I've mowed for 2 summers, 2.5, two acres, whatever, like I said.
Yeah.
It's one oratorio long. So it's wonderful. Yeah. Hmm. I highly recommend listening to it in your car.
Hmm. Continuing 2 Chronicles 6, beginning at verse 28. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people, Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you, only you, know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, which would basically be all of us, mm-hmm. when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, "We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly," if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember the anointed one, the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
A reference to the second power in heaven, because he's not talking about himself. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant.
2 Chronicles chapter 7. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. Another thing that happens in Elijah.
Yeah.
And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Again, all caps on that. Lord, that is Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord, Yahweh, mm-hmm. on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This month, we will be celebrating here in America mm-hmm. something we call Thanksgiving. Has it ever occurred to you on Thanksgiving to bow down to the ground and thank the Lord for all that he has done for you? We're too busy watching football
and eating turkey. And
this is something we should do every day, but
yes.
But we have lost a sense of awe
mm-hmm.
for our Lord.
Right.
For Yahweh. Verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also, with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priests sounded trumpets, and all Israel stood. Very formal service. No guitars, and, no just sort of, "Hey, dude, we'll just sing this chorus like 100 times.
Yeah.
And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, were there, he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat. At that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the month, 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people.
By the way, this 7th month was the 7th month of the Phoenician calendar.
Yeah.
Because, again, we're still dealing with it.
Yeah, so that it's the same August. As Tishri.
Right, right.
It's September, October, I think.
August, September.
I think what I read is September, October.
7th month of Phoenician calendar, August, September. Ethnaim.
They lied where I looked.
Well, you know, it, I'd have to check the sources. I'm looking at one of the study Bibles here.
Yeah, but anyway, on the 23rd of the day of the month, the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, again, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. As you said earlier, high point.
Yeah.
Everybody's high-fiving. There's fist bumping. They're all pretty happy. Go home. Now reality sets in.
Yeah. Hey, the king's imposing taxes here.
Yeah.
This Solomon care is not so good.
Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Fist bump, everybody. We're all happy. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. He doesn't say if.
Yeah, he says when. Mm-hmm.
If my people, when I do this, if they do this. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
That's a very famous verse. We hear that a lot. Second
Again,
Chronicles 7:14.
That's in the oratorio. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. Notice it is God who consecrated the house, not all the people.
Right.
They did a lot. They prayed. It is his presence that consecrated the house.
Right.
My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Underline those two words. He's not gone.
Yes. Mount Zion is still where his name it resides. And that is the site of the holy mountain to
whether there is a building there or not.
Right. Right.
Take that. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments, you being plural here, and turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And he did.
Yeah.
And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. I would say that that is true today. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them.
Hmm. Second Chronicles chapter 8. Oh, wait. 5, 6, and 7 is all we're doing. Okay. So Psalm 136.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm getting kind of wrapped up in the history stuff.
I know. Me too. I love the history stuff. But the Psalms are good too.
Yep. And again, the reason we're skipping back and forth as we go through the Bible in chronological order is that we're reading them in the order in which they were written, or the order of the history that they depict. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is
right
good.
Here says to be part of September and October.
Ah, okay.
Definition of ethanim.
Hmm. Well, we'll have to get those scholars together to.
Yeah, they really do need to. Now, that's a dictionary, but.
Interesting.
Corresponds to Tishri after the exile.
Well, let's just say it was sometime in September then.
Sometime in the fall.
Yeah.
Baseball season was just going into the playoffs.
Back to school time. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Again, divine
ding,
counsel.
Ding, ding, ding,
yes,
ding,
divine
ding.
Counsel reference of the week. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. And back to the conversation where God was speaking to Solomon. If you begin to worship other gods and go after other gods, you know, he wouldn't say that if they were imaginary. If you go after these imaginary beings that don't really exist, why would he even say that?
And why would we habitually say, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
Yeah.
Who are the other kings and the other lords?
Exactly. We don't ever think about that. Oh, you know, it's just hyperbole.
No, it's capital K for king and lowercase k for kings.
Right. And it's this way here, God of gods. And Psalm 136, verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him, or the sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever.
This may have been a responsive song.
Would be perfect for that. Yeah, mm-hmm. The churches I grew up in, we'd very often.
We knew what to say.
Responsorial psalm. Yeah. Yeah, that would be in bold. You know, congregation. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever.
I love the alternate translation. It's shook off.
Yeah, but shook off Pharaoh.
You ever
and
have
his
a
host.
Fly or something on your hand, a little spider or something?
Yeah.
Go,
flick.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
flick, grind and flick.
Hmm. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever.
If by the time this is finished, if you haven't figured out that his steadfast love endures forever, there's a problem with you.
You're not paying attention.
You've been busy watching the scores from the playoffs.
Exactly, yeah. Watching football or just a reading comprehension issue, perhaps. But interesting, though, that they recount the passage from the Red Sea, mm-hmm. you know, and the deliverance from Israel, because again, that also is a reference to divine counsel. If mm-hmm. you understand the story, because this is kind of what set me on the whole path toward writing this book was, what Baal Zephon that they're going to have to camp overnight mm-hmm. facing this Baal Zephon? What's Baal doing in Egypt? Canaanite God.
Yeah.
And it was Canaanites, or actually now I've learned Amorites, who were ruling Egypt at the time that they were there.
You know, if you are teaching a group of Sunday school kids, or you're working with Pioneer Girls or Awana. If you are working with a group of kids and trying to encourage them to memorize scripture, Psalm 136, they can sit there and repeat mm-hmm. the little echo lines, the chorus lines, and you can say the big line, the mm-hmm. first line. And by the time it's over, they will probably want you to do it again.
Really?
Yeah, kids love being able to repeat something over and over again.
Yeah.
Especially if they get to say it louder each time.
Yeah. And this gets to, and again, this teaches them a story. And then of course you can add to it. The thing I think that, kids, speaking for myself anyway, remembering, the time in Sunday school, I mean, some of the stories are really cool. You know, Noah, the cute little cartoon Noah with his fluffy beard and, all the animals going in two by two. That's fine, but as they get a little older and get to the 10, 12, 14-year-old range and they're mm-hmm. into comics, graphic novels, video games, then maybe getting a little more in-depth into the actual spirit war that, the Red Sea was, they were crossing the Red Sea at a point that was sacred to Baal. Mm-hmm. It was supposed to be the patron god of sailors,
Yeah.
Baal was supposed to be the god who controlled the sea, and Yahweh showed the not just Israel, because that's why he made them turn around and camp there for a whole night. Mm-hmm. Face that thing over there that's sacred to Baal for a whole mm-hmm. night before you cross, and you're going to cross over the ocean that Baal's supposed to be the master of. And then when these Egyptians, who were really Amorites, Semitic, not Hamitic, at least Semitic speakers, follow them into the sea, well, boom, that's when they get destroyed. Yahweh was delivering them from Baal. It was a cosmic showdown mm-hmm. between Yahweh and Baal.
Punch in the face room.
It was a punch in the face. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was mixed martial arts on a heavenly scale.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of those episodes in the Bible. You mentioned Elijah and his oratorio, and I'm really glad you pointed that out to me. The confrontation on Mount Carmel was another one of those, except, and kids would find this cool because they've been seeing on the Disney Channel, the cartoon Hercules for a long time. History tells us that the Baal that Jezebel worshipped, that she brought into the Northern Kingdom, was actually Melkart, which was the Phoenician name for Heracles.
Yes,
the Greek,
Hercules.
Which is the Greek name of Hercules.
Yes.
That's who they were worshipping. That's who the priests of Baal were worshipping. They were worshipping Hercules.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Who was just one of those dying and rising gods that I just went through that about Inanna, Ishtar, mm-hmm. Venus, Aphrodite.
Yeah, but your point is that you can excite kids, older kids, about the Bible. You can excite younger kids about the Bible because kids, 5, 6 years old, they get it. They're going to these movies.
Yes, exactly.
They want to know that there's a whole really wonderful, cool world out there. But we're not teaching them that.
No, we're teaching this dry, dusty stuff. Okay, memorize these verses. Mm-hmm. Memorize this catechism.
No, do it in a cool way. Again, you can take Psalm 136, assign a couple of kids, go home, write a rap song. But these are your lyrics.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Find ways to reach them because you never know what they're going to be teaching, what next group they're going to be teaching. So arm them.
And you don't know what seeds you plant will bear fruit. I mean, mm-hmm. it's surprising what kids will remember that you won't even recall. There was an illustration here just the other day, as Nicole and I were talking about the Cubs, now World Series champions, as we were, in the middle of one of the games, we would occasionally, during the exciting ones, call like in the eighth inning. It's like, oh, can you believe this? Sarah's going to have a heart attack. And she remembered something when she was 7 years old, that summer that we met. And I took her up to Chicago Just me and her, because at the time my first marriage was falling apart, had filed the papers and all that, and
had fallen apart, wasn't
had
in the
fallen
progress,
right? Had
was
had
done.
Fallen apart.
Toast.
Yeah. So I'd filed the papers, and so Nicole and I were going to go up and visit my mom and dad. And while we were there, I was going to take her around, and we went to the Shedd Aquarium, Museum of Science and Industry, and we went to a Cubs game at Wrigley Field in what we later knew, we didn't know at the time, but it was Harry Carey's last season as a Cubs broadcaster. We got to hear him sing "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." I splurged a bit, bought tickets from a scalper, and we sat in, you know, some pretty good seats instead of doing the bleachers or anything.
Mm-hmm.
Sat next to a couple of dear ladies who were clearly longtime Cubs fans. They were, you know, women in their 60s or 70s maybe, with handmade sweatshirts with Cubs logos and handmade hats with Cubs logo all over it and buttons. And they're just dear, sweet ladies. And we were sitting next to them, and they just thought Nicole was the coolest thing ever, as she was making comments like, "Well, the pitcher must be really nervous because Sammy Sosa is a really dangerous hitter. Oh, she's so sweet." And, you know, for me, and that was also Ryne Sandberg, one of the great Cubs of all time, Hall of Famer now,
mm-hmm.
His last season.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to see him, got to see Sammy Sosa, got to hear Harry Carey, got to see Wrigley Field. And for me, that's what I remember about that day. That's what I took, you know, and cherish. And she said, "Dad, I just want to, you know, apologize for..." I said, "Apologize? That was a wonderful day." She said, "Well, I complained and about, you know, I wanted some, like, shirt or something, and that you said you didn't have the money. And I complained about that, and those ladies were, you know, like, oh, and, you know, kind of embarrassed." So I don't even remember that. To me, that was just a kid mm-hmm. being a kid. I don't even
yeah.
remember it.
Yeah.
But she remembers it. And she now, as a 26-year-old, was apologizing, said, "That was really selfish of me, and I'm sorry I did that." So you never know. That's just a long way around to make a point. You never know what a child is going to remember, what's going to hit them. But if we don't excite their imaginations and say, you know what, you may think this is a big, thick, boring book, but there are things in here that are far more exciting than anything you'll see on a movie screen or on your TV.
Way beyond the Avengers, way beyond any, you know.
Or X-Men.
Yeah.
Because this is real. But over the last 1600 years of church history, we have taken all of that stuff out because we don't want to be accused of being polytheists. We can't say gods because, well, it says gods in there, but they just mean blocks of wood and stone. There's just imaginary beings. No, the Bible calls them gods. God calls them gods.
Mm-hmm.
That battle is real, and it continues to this day.
He would not say to blocks of wood, "You shall die like men."
Exactly. Psalm 82. Look that up. That is God pronouncing judgment. There's a fellow who Mike Heiser's had on his podcast named David Burnett, and he's presented an academic paper at a couple of conferences now about the death of the gods. Send him a couple of emails. Would dearly love to get him on to talk about that, because that's what's coming. When God judges the nations, he's also judging the host of heaven that rebelled mm-hmm. against him,
yeah.
and they will die like men. Psalm 82. So anyway, the first Sunday of every month, we remember communion, which is, again, a commemoration of what Christ did for us, what God did through his anointed one, the one we know as Jesus of Nazareth. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth about 20 years after the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, write this, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.
Amen.
And we pray for his soon return. the world is on fire. Our society is turning itself upside down. Good is bad. Right is wrong. But the Lord, who knew the end from the beginning, saw all of this and chose to come as our propitiatory.
Our substitute.
Our substitute.
And now that the Cubs have won the World Series.
Clearly, there's nothing left standing between now and the apocalypse.
That was the last sign.
There's a satirical website. It's like The Onion, but for, you know, Christians, called Babylon Bee.
Oh, yes.
And they published a story, which I saw, of course, like about the seventh inning of Game 7 of the World Series, that apocalypse scheduled for ninth inning of Game 7. So poor Cleveland Indians. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I hope I don't come across as an obnoxious Cubs fan because, you know, the Indians haven't won since 1948. And that is kind of holds a special place for me, too, because one of the Cubs broadcasters that I grew up listening to on the radio every single night when the Cubs were playing away games, especially on the West Coast, their broadcasting team in the 60s and 70s on the radio was Vince Lloyd, who, like Jack Brickhouse, worked at the same station in Peoria that I worked at out of college, and Lou Boudreau. And Lou Boudreau was the player manager for the Indians in 1948. When they won the series, he was their shortstop and hit something like 348 or something ridiculous.
That's crazy.
Led them to their only World Series championship, well, the last World Series championship for the Indians. So, you know, Lou Boudreau was on there with Vince Lloyd every night, and they had such a warm camaraderie. You know, they called each other good kid, and Lou would always give tips to all you youngsters out there. You know, when you do this, make sure that you watch what he did there, and, you know, just giving advice. And as a kid who loved the game and loved the team, you know, Lou Boudreau was one of the really fond memories that I have of childhood. So, Indians fans, just pray that your time comes soon. Just not if they're playing the Cubs.
Well, the Cubs, their drought was a lot longer.
Yeah. And I know my nephew, who's my brother-in-law, is from the area there.
But his mother's from Chicago.
But his mother's from Chicago, so yeah. My sister was torn. My poor nephew was just beside himself during that Game 7, which was probably one of the most exciting seventh games of the World Series ever. And I jokingly told Ryan, I said, well, I'll root for the Indians when you've had to wait as long as Cubs fans, so come 2056, if I'm still here, I'll cheer for the Indians. Anyway, but in the grand scheme of things, we know that this is, you know, the baseball World Series. That's of no consequence.
No, it is not.
It's fun, but it's a diversion. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the good things that you have granted us in this life. We know, Lord, that this world is fallen and is not in the state that you intended us to inherit. But our ancestors, through their sin, have condemned us all. But through your sacrifice, through your loving sacrifice, Lord, you have provided a way for us to be rejoined and restored to the family. And we look forward to that day, Father, on your holy mountain, Zion, where Jesus himself introduces us to his brothers, not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. The day when he will sing our praise. Father, may we serve you each day, doing our best to honor that sacrifice and to be worthy, knowing, Lord, that there is no way through our actions that we can be worthy. But just grateful, Father, that your sacrifice has made it possible for us to rejoin, to restore, to be rejoined and restored to you. We look forward to that day, Father. We long for it, and we pray for your soon return. We ask for your blessing, for your protection. We pray for wisdom and discernment, and we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling me. nation's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your heart.